But perhaps you'd like to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 as we look together at verses 23 through to verse 28. Hebrews 11 and verse 23. And with our Bibles open on our knees, let's come before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Father, like the psalmist, we are able to say that our souls thirst for you, the living God. And we do hunger for you are a great God, and to know you is life in all its fullness. We thank you that we find you through your revealed word. And we pray now as we turn to the scriptures, your holy word, that this word will become the very bread for our souls, that we'll feed upon you, upon Christ, the living word. We pray, O God, that your word will warm our hearts, that will draw us to Jesus and help us in our walk with you, for Christ's sake. Amen. Moses is someone that we probably remember learning from when we were very young in Sunday school or in our homes. And some of the wonderful stories of Moses stay with us for the rest of our lives. The Bible tells us that Moses was a man of God, a man who talked with God face to face. And I want us to think a little bit about Moses this morning and what made him the man of faith that he was. He is one of very few people that appear in the New Testament from the Old Testament. He is so significant that he appears with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration along with Elijah. So he's a very important character, a very important person in Scripture. And I want us to learn some lessons from his life with regard to his faith. What was the faith of Moses? What was it that made him the man that he was? God shaped him and molded him to become a leader for Israel, a faithful leader, a leader that was unashamed and unafraid to stand for God. And I think we need more Moseses in our world today. The writer to Hebrews tells us four things about the faith of Moses. First of all, in verse 23, he speaks about Moses' faith in terms of the faith of his parents. The first thing we can say about Moses is the importance of parental faith in his life. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because that they saw the child was a special child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Amram and Jochebed, they are the parents of Moses. Now, they're not the kind of names that run off the tip of your tongue. They're names that perhaps we've heard of, but we don't remember. But they are of significance and of great significance in the life of Moses. He was born at a time of great persecution of God's people. Pharaoh had created an edict that the baby boys were to be drowned in the river Nile. And Amram and Jochebed, when their child is born, recognizes immediately that God has a plan for their son. Their son has come into this world not by accident, but that God has a special purpose for him. They had no idea what that plan was going to involve. They had no idea how things were going to shape out in his life, what was going to happen to him. But they knew and believed that this son was God's gift to them. And from the moment of his birth, they were able to remember the promises that God gave to their father Abraham. And they were claiming those promises for their son Moses. And so it's into this godly Hebrew environment that Moses, the child, is born and brought up. Now, they could have easily have said, what is going to happen to our son in this world in which he is born? This is a difficult world for our little boy. And I'm sure there are times whenever they looked at what was happening in Egypt, they might have said to themselves, it would have been better for our child not to be born in this kind of a world. What future is he going to have? What's going to happen to him? And then as he begins to mature, as he is weaned, they recognize they can hide their little baby boy no more. He's now going to go beyond their reach. So what does Amram and Jochebed do? They build this little ark, literally, a little basket. And they put the little boy in it. The little boy is put in the river with his sister watching over him. You can imagine the parents taking that basket and putting it in the Nile and just watching it go from the shore into the midst of that great river. What were they doing? They were saying, our little boy is going beyond our reach today. But you know what? He's not going beyond the reach of God. And as they put their little boy into that basket, into the River Nile, they were trusting God for their son. They believed that their son was God's gift, that God had committed himself to them and to their children, and that God would not fail to fulfill his purposes for their boy. And you know the amazing story of how Moses was drawn from the water and how he was brought back to be nursed by his own parents, and they were paid to do that for Pharaoh's daughter. And God prepared Moses in his Hebrew home to become a leader of God's people. And as Moses was brought up in that home, he learned as a young boy that he was a Hebrew and not an Egyptian, that Jehovah was his God and not the God of Egypt, and that God's people were his people and not the pagans of Egypt. His mother and father taught him the ways of God, so that when it came to the moment when he was old enough to go to Pharaoh's court, he went as a Hebrew and not as an Egyptian. Andrew Murray has a little book entitled The Children for Christ. And in this book he writes of Moses' parents as an example to the world. This is what he writes. Faith hides the child of believing parents in the shadow of the Almighty. Let it then be a settled thing within your heart that God has accepted your trust for your children and will not disappoint your faith. And when the time comes that your child must go out into the world, commit your child boldly to the waters in the ark of the covenant of your God. And though it take the generation beyond your own, he will not go back on his word. I said to you, Moses, that great man of faith, his spiritual history begins in the faith of his parents, who hid him in God, who had faith for him in Christ, so that when they launched him out into the godless world of Egypt, they believed and trusted God for their little boy, that God would fulfill his promises in his life. For some of you are parents, and some of you young people perhaps one day will be parents. And maybe some of you are expecting children, and you're looking forward in God's mercy to the arrival of a little baby in the next few months. Can I urge you, even before your children are born, to trust God for your children, to commit them to the Lord from the womb and ask God to be their God and to be their Savior. Now, Moses' parents not only, of course, prayed and trusted God for their child, they also set before him the ways of the Lord. When he was growing up, he became familiar with the ways of the Hebrews, and he knew who the God of Israel was. They did not leave the education, the spiritual life of their children to others to do. They did it for him. And I guess Moses, when he was an old man, looked back and thanked God for his parents, for their faith, for their prayers, and for the upbringing that he received from their hands. There is what one writer has called in the Christian home the silent power of domestic godliness. The silent power of domestic godliness. And I want to say that the greatest influence in many young people's lives is the home. And the greatest influence for Christ in the life of your children is going to be with the parents. And if you are a Christian parent this morning, can I urge you to take on the responsibility of educating and teaching your children in the ways of God. But more than that, and this is an even greater challenge, to so live out Christ in your life that your children will be attracted to the God whom you proclaim to love and serve. A little boy was out playing in the playground of school one day, and one of his friends asked him about the love of God. And he said to his friend, "What is the love of God like? How can you describe the love of God? How do you know what God's love is?" The little boy replied, "I'm not exactly sure how you describe the love of God, but I think it must be the same way in which my father loves my mother. I think the love of God must be something like the way my father loves my mother." That little boy from no age was learning to see through the life of his parents the light and love of God and Christ and the gospel. But let me quote to you the words of another young boy. This is a young boy that I read of appearing in court in Canada. He had a list of crimes read out. The worst was the crime of murder. At the end of the trial, the judge turned to the young man and said, "How is it possible for you to be brought up in such a home? Your mum is involved in the church. Your father is an elder in the church. How is it possible that being brought up in such a home, you should turn out to be the way you are? What makes you a stealer, a murderer, when you had all the privileges of being brought up in a Christian home?" The young boy turned to the judge. And these are the exact words that he said to the judge. He said, "Sir, my parents taught me to believe in God, but to believe that he didn't matter." Now, allowing for teenagers' thinking and warped mind, there was something in that. "My parents taught me to believe in God, but to believe that he didn't matter." In other words, my parents preached to me the gospel, but they did not live it out. It didn't affect the way they lived their lives. There was a theologian that I read of when I was in college. I didn't particularly like his theology, but he had one good thing to say. His name was Kierkegaard. This is what he said. The worst thing in the world is not that you should have an atheist as a father, but to have a father who professes faith in God as his father, but whose whole life and demeanor tells you that it is nothing but a sham. It is a worse thing to have a father professing faith and living a sham than to have a father is an atheist, said Kierkegaard. And there's some truth in that, isn't there? Moses' spiritual life began in his home with godly parents. Mine did. Perhaps yours did too. But are your children enjoying the blessings of such a home? Moses' parental faith. Secondly, Moses' personal faith. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There is nothing in Scripture that will ever tell you that the faith of your parents is enough for you to be right with God. The faith of your parents is not enough to save you personally. And when you stand before the judgment throne of God, it will be no plea to say to God, "My parents were Christians, you know, God. My grandfather was an elder or a minister in the church." That will count for nothing. Moses had the privilege of being brought up in a godly home. But now upon Moses was laid the most important and immense responsibility. What was he going to do with that privilege personally? The example, the faith of his parents was a tremendous influence to him, but that wasn't enough to save him. There came a time in his life that he had to make a personal choice. And in this choice, we read there are two things. One, he refused a certain way of life. Really, the Bible's telling us that Moses did an accounting job here. Here he was in Pharaoh's court, now the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was going to rise up in the courts of Egypt. So he had a choice to make. Am I going to go the way of Egypt? And he looked at what Egypt had to offer him. Riches beyond measure. Food and luxuries. He looked at all those things that would be his. Power, influence, respect in the world. He would die and be buried in a pyramid. He would be in a palace. And then he looked at the other side. And that was to cast himself to the people of God. That was going to mean persecution, hardship, difficulties, oppression. There weren't going to be many luxuries for him going with the Hebrews. And Moses looked at those two things, and what did he say? He said, "The tawdry riches of Egypt are nothing. I choose to go the way of God and his people." He's literally saying, "I know where solid joys and lasting pleasures are found. Not in Egypt or in the world, but in God and with God's people." And he made that decision in his life to go with the people of God rather to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. But the sad thing is, folk, and you know it as well as I do, that the bright lights and attractions of the world and sin and all that it has to offer in so many people's eyes are worth more than the riches of the gospel of Christ and the way of God. And there are far too many people, when they're making the accounting, say, I will go the way of the world, for it is more to offer than the way of Christ. And if that's in your thinking here this morning, Jesus would say to you this: what doth it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And to some young people today who are maybe in this congregation and you have godly parents, and I know in my congregation in Mourne that I have Christian parents who are breaking their hearts for their children. I know that there are children in my congregation who are not following the ways of the Lord as they have seen in the lives of their parents, and it's breaking their hearts. And maybe you're breaking the heart of your mum or dad here this morning. Maybe you're even here under protest. You don't want to be here, but you're here because you respect your mum and dad. If you've been brought up in a Christian home, I want to tell you that there is an immense responsibility upon your young life as to what you're going to do with Christ. Because when you stand before God and you die unconverted, and God forbid that you do, but if you die without Christ, you will never be able to say to God, no one ever told me I needed a Savior. Because God will say, from the day you were born, your mom and dad told you that. From the days of your infancy, you knew the gospel, but you refused to do anything about it. You have a personal decision to make. The faith of your parents cannot save you. You cannot put in your bank their faith and accept it as credit before God. Thirdly, and briefly, we see not only parental faith, personal faith, we also see persevering faith. Verse 27. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses had a tough life, hadn't he? Leading a rebellious people, a stiff-necked people, a hard people. It was an enormous task. And I'm sure there are times in his life he would have sat down in the middle of the wilderness and said, why did I bother? But the Bible says it's not the beginning that counts. It's the going on that counts. And we need to emphasize that in our church. It's not starting out well that matters. It's keeping on going for the Lord that really counts. Why was Moses able to keep on going? Because he looked unto him who is invisible. He looked unto God. How can you look unto God who is invisible? Well, God reveals himself, doesn't he? God reveals himself through his word. And that was the key to Moses' persevering, was his obedience and commitment to the word of God. Read through the book of Exodus. You will read time and time again, the Lord said unto Moses, and Moses did according to the word of the Lord. Read your book of Exodus. That comes up time and time again. Moses did according to the word of the Lord. Perseverance and obedience go together. They are the two sides of the one coin. If you want to keep on going with the Lord, you need to keep on obeying the Lord, setting God's word before you every day, living unto it for his glory. Are you persevering in your faith? Are you backsliding? There's someone in church this morning and you're not where you once were. You know, you can't stand still. Some people say you're standing still. You can't stand still. You're either moving forward or you're going back. you're going back in your faith, can I ask you a question? Where did it all start going wrong? And 9 out of 10 times you'll find, I stopped reading my Bible and I stopped praying. I stopped looking unto him who is invisible. And the writer to the Hebrews is writing to Jewish Christians, and he wants them to keep on going. He knows they're in danger of falling away. And so he says in chapter 12 and verse 1, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We see parental faith, personal faith, persevering faith. And finally, we see saving faith. Verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. What's the most famous story of Moses? It's the Passover, isn't it? It's the night that God saved his people. The night the lamb was slain. The night the blood was applied to the home. The night that God delivered his people from slavery. Let me, in closing, bring you back to that night in Egypt. And let me ask you to pretend that you are a father with your children in a Jewish home, a Hebrew home in Egypt, the night of the Passover. Moses has spoken to you, and he has said to you, this night, the angel of death is going to come upon Egypt. And the firstborn in every home is going to die. This is God's judgment on Egypt. So, in order to save your family, you must kill a lamb. And you must take the blood of the lamb and you must sprinkle it on the doorposts of your house. So when the angel of death passes by, your home will not be destroyed. So there you are with your wife in your little home in Egypt. And you've got your 16 children with you. And your eldest is a boy called Jacob. And the kids are playing like they do every night. They're not exactly sure what's going on. But little Jacob is strangely quiet. He's the eldest in the home. And he's not just participating in the games the way the other kids are. He knows that tonight, the firstborn in every home is going to die. He's the firstborn. He knows that he's only safe if his daddy kills a lamb and sprinkles the blood on the door. So at 10 o'clock, Dad says, right, kids, off to bed. The children head off to bed. 15 of them are sleeping in a few moments. They're exhausted. They're tired. They're a busy day. They're sleeping like babies. But Jacob's not sleeping. He's tossing and turning. In his mind, he knows that midnight is 2 hours away. 10:30. He comes down to Daddy and he says, Daddy, have you sprinkled the blood of the lamb on the door yet? And Daddy says, well, I haven't done it yet, son. Go back to bed. I'll do it before I go to sleep tonight. And Dad continues to read the paper. 11:30, Jacob gets up again. Daddy, have you sprinkled the blood on the door yet? Son, I'll just finish this page, then I'll go and do it. Now go back to your bed and sleep. 12:15, 15 minutes. To God's judgment on Egypt. Jacob cannot sleep. Goes back down, Daddy, have you done the blood yet? Daddy says, no, son. But there it is in a bowl. Let's go and do it together. 12:50. Daddy gets the bowl of blood. And he sprinkles it all over the lintels of the door. And all over the door itself. He has done as God has said he should do. 5 minutes to 12, little Jacob goes back to bed. Everyone else is sleeping. He puts his head on the pillow. With 2 minutes to go, as the clock is about to strike midnight, and as God's judgment comes upon Egypt, what does little Jacob do? 2 minutes to 12, Jacob closes his eyes and he falls asleep. Why? Because little Jacob knows he's safe under the blood of the Lamb. He knows that no death can harm him. No angel can take his life. He's protected by the blood of the Lamb. And that's what saving faith is. It's accepting God's way of salvation. And there is no other way but the cleansing and washing of our sin in the blood of the Lamb. And it was that Lamb, that Christ, that Moses came to trust in. The Passover Lamb was the harbinger of the greater sacrifice of the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And under him alone is there salvation and safety. Are you safe? Are you secure? Have you been washed, redeemed in the blood of the Lamb? Who is your faith in? Is it in Christ of Calvary? Whatever the privileges of your past have been, what have you done personally with Jesus? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for what you have been teaching us through your word. We thank you for Jesus, that spotless Lamb of God, who was slain and crucified for us. We thank you that he bore our sin. He died in our place. We thank you that through faith in him, we not only have forgiveness, but we find life and life eternal. Lord, we ask, O God, that you would grant to all that gift of faith. That gift of faith that enables us to turn and repent from a sinful world and to live for Christ and for Christ alone. In whose name we pray. Amen.